Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
Good morning. Welcome to Grace Heritage Church. We're going to be doing a lot of different things today. We're going to present new members and have a guest who wants to greet you for a couple of minutes, and we'll be celebrating the table. And there are several announcements that I want to make you aware of, some things to make you aware of. So let me kind of do some of that stuff right off the bat. If you're a guest, we want to say welcome. We are glad that you're here. Or if you have some needs, ministry needs and things like that you'd like to let us know about, there are some little cards in the seat back pockets. And if there's not one close to you, I'm sure somebody would be glad to give you one of those. It would be a great privilege to us, an honor for us, if you would fill out one of those little cards and drop it in the offering plate when it comes by a little bit later this morning. A part of our worship is passing the offering plate because we want to worship the Lord with our gifts, but we want you to know that if you're a guest, we're not doing that to try to elicit funds from you through guilt or something like that. We want you to feel free to let us know that you're here. Give us as much information as you're happy to do, and we'll pray for you. Also, let me add a couple of announcements to the prayer needs / announcements, thank the Lord's. And let's see, one of those, Ashley Brown, I understand, is in labor this morning, and so Bonnie and Kevin could be grandparents again before the day is over. And so we rejoice with them. And I don't mean to leave the children out. Y'all could all be aunts or uncles, as the case may be, before the day is over. And then you've probably heard that Tiana and Nathan have been assigned to San Diego, but you may also have heard that Tiana's expecting again. So we rejoice with them and thank the Lord for new babies that are on the way. And children are indeed a blessing from the Lord. We thank God for His kindness and mercy in giving children to us. And along with that, we thank the Lord for the chance to participate in the ministry of Women's Hope Medical Clinic. And Larry Webb is with us this morning, and he wanted to come by just for a moment and greet you on behalf of the folks there and as an extension and an arm of the ministry of our church. So Larry, come if you would please and say hello.
Well, good morning. It's just a wonderful time to be here. At least once a year, maybe twice sometimes, I try to be by Grace Heritage, and just thank you for your support of our ministry at Women's Hope Medical Clinic. I think most all of you know who we are, but if you don't, we are a nonprofit Christian ministry who tries to meet the physical, emotional, and spiritual needs of young women and men in unplanned pregnancy. We do that through so many ways. We've been around for 28 years, and we do that through pregnancy tests, through counseling. Our counseling includes sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Everything that we do is Jesus-centered. We have a prenatal clinic on Saturdays for previously abortion-minded women. We have parenting classes. We have childbirth education classes. We have continuous Bible studies. And we have an STI clinic where we test and treat for sexually transmitted infection. But the best part about that clinic is it includes counseling for abstinence before marriage, which may be very old-fashioned, but it's biblical, and that's what we teach at Women's Hope. Just to let you know, your church, I think you know already that you support us through your local missions budget, and we're so very thankful for that. But just to let you know that what your support goes to, when you support Women's Hope Medical Clinic, which, by the way, is just three or four blocks that way over on Stage Road, last year we had over 4,100 client visits. And just keep in mind, 11 years ago when I came, that number was under 1,000. We had 4,100 client visits. We had 924 pregnancy tests, and out of the 924, 802 were students. Just think about that for just a minute. And out of the 802, we had 163 who were abortion-minded. In other words, they came to Women's Hope thinking that if their test was positive, they were going somewhere else for an abortion. So that was 163. Well, 146 of those agreed to go across the hall at Women's Hope and have an ultrasound. And 146 out of the 163 changed their minds and gave life to their baby last year. So that's 146 saved babies, and that's one of the main reasons that we're there. And we also had 17 young college women to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And that's not just a number, because with our extensive follow-up and our Bible studies, we make sure that they know how they can unite with a local body of believers like Grace Heritage and like many other Bible-believing, Bible-preaching churches in this community. We're so grateful for that. There are opportunities at Women's Hope. We're a volunteer-driven ministry. We have a need right now for morning receptionist, afternoon receptionist. If you can give 3 or 4 hours a week, we need you as a receptionist. We have a prayer ministry where you can bathe our ministry in prayer. We have a program that's getting started. Call Sharon at Women's Hope at 502-7000. She can get you plugged in. And I want to say this, too, for folks, especially folks that go to Grace Heritage and several other churches, when you renew your license plate, remember those Choose Life license plates. You've seen them. Well, did you know that when you buy a Choose Life license plate, when you renew your tag, it's $50, and that sounds like a lot. But did you know that almost $42 out of that $50 goes to Women's Hope to support us? So keep that in mind. Besides, it's a rolling billboard for life. You look at there, my truck, I've got WHMC on my Choose Life plate, and it helps us out. But the main reason I wanted to come this morning is to thank you, Grace Heritage, for stepping out and supporting us as a Christ-centered ministry as we try to save lives. Thank you.
Thanks, Larry. And I just wanted you to know, I don't remember if I remember to tell you, but we pray for churches and ministries in our area on a regular basis, and we pray for you guys, you know, here as a congregation on Sunday mornings often. Doug and Diane, would you come and join me, please? If you haven't met these dear folks, this is Doug and Diane Watson, and they have come asking for membership at Grace Heritage Church, and we've met with them, talked with them. They've been through our new members class. I've warned them that we are a group of sinners trusting in Christ, and they have desired to join us in trusting the Lord together, serving Him together here. And so in an effort to communicate how seriously we want to take church membership, we've asked them to come this morning and to verbally acknowledge that they're understanding we're making a covenant together with one another, and that we're trying by the help of the Lord to encourage one another and strengthen one another in our relationship to Christ. And so, Doug and Diane, I'll ask you these 6 questions and ask you, if you would please, to respond verbally. First of all, do you acknowledge yourselves to be sinners in the sight of God, justly deserving His displeasure and without hope except in His sovereign mercy?
Yes.
And do you repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God and Savior of sinners? And do you rest upon Him alone for salvation as He's offered in the gospel?
Yes.
And will you endeavor in humble reliance on the grace of the Holy Spirit to live according to your identity as a follower of Christ?
Yes.
And do you engage to walk together with God's people in Christian love through the power of the Holy Spirit? And will you support the church in its worship, work, and witness?
Yes.
And do you submit yourselves to the government and discipline of the church? And will you endeavor to maintain her purity and peace?
Yes.
And let me ask you this as well, understanding that we rest solely upon the help of the Holy Spirit to do these things. Will you as a congregation receive Doug and Diane into our fellowship? Will you encourage and serve and watch over them and pray for them as fellow members of the body of Christ? Will you? And so we rejoice together, and God sending folks to be a part of our family, and we thank God for the privilege that's ours to try to live together as family. So let's pray together and ask for God's help as we consider these things together, would you? Lord God, thank you for many reasons already this morning to rejoice and to give thanks. We thank you for the babies that are on the way, and for the lives that you're granting, the gift. And we pray that you would indeed help Ashley this morning as she gives labor, birth. We pray for your mercies for Tiana. And Father, we recognize that it is you who knit the babies together in their mother's wombs. And so we pray that you would keep that baby, sustain him or her, that you would form him or her and bring him or her to this life whole and healthy, that you would help Tiana as she carries the baby. We thank you for the ministry of Women's Hope and for Larry and others who labor there. We thank you that you've granted us resources and a desire to help. And Father, they're doing things that we could never begin to do as a single entity. But gathered with other believers in this community, we can try to encourage and help young women who are confused and scared and hurting, and others who have found themselves in a place of great need. And so we pray for your blessings and help. And I pray, as we often do, God, that you would put them out of business, that there would be no need for a counseling ministry to change abortion-minded women's direction. But until that happens, we pray for your mercy and sustaining help for that ministry. And we thank you, too, that you add to the body through your kindness. And we thank you for Doug and Diane. We thank you for the encouraging testimony from pastors in their former church and of the way that they served and walked with you there. And we thank you for the privilege now of joining hands with them and trying to follow after you here. And we understand, oh God, that we do this only by your help, by the mercy and grace that you supply to us by your Spirit. And we pray that even more you will help us in this. And that today, as we have gathered to sing together, to gather around your word preached, to gather around the table of the Lord, that you would grant to us the ministry of your Holy Spirit, and that you would help us as we desire to worship together this morning. We ask for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me ask you, if you would please, to stand together with me and find the passage of Scripture on the front of the worship bulletin. And all I need now is a guitar pick. Sorry. Would you, let's let the Lord help us move our attention back to Him now by reading this passage of Scripture on the front of the worship bulletin. Would you join me, please, as we read together? Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. Men, from the ends of the earth to the depths of the sea, from the heights of the heavens, your name be praised. From the hearts of the weak to the shouts of the strong, from the lips of all people, this song we raise, Lord, throughout the end. Exalted in every nation, sovereign of all creation, Lord, Most High, be magnified. Gentlemen, from the ends of the earth to the depths of the sea, from the heights of the heavens, hearts of the weak to the shouts of the strong, from the lips of all people,
song we raise, Lord, throughout the endless ages, you will be crowned with praises, Lord, Most High, exalted in every nation, sovereign of all creation, Lord, Most High, be magnified.
The hymn that we have before us now speaks of the honor that belongs to Jesus Christ, and that is everlasting.
Immortal honors rest on Jesus' hand. My God, my portion, and my living bread. In Him I live, upon Him cast my care. He saves from death, destruction, and despair. He is my refuge in each deep distress. The Lord, my strength and glorious righteousness. Through floods and flames, He saves me safely on, and daily makes His sovereign goodness known. My every need He richly will supply, nor will His mercy
seated, would you please? Romans chapter 5, verse 10 reminds us of the extent to which the love of Christ has gone in redeeming us. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, speaks to that the distance that was between us and God. It wasn't just that there was a misunderstanding. It wasn't that we had made mistakes. It's that we were opposed to Him and He to us. We were enemies. And there was a wrath resting on us. And yet we were reconciled by the death of His Son. And the beauty of the gospel, brothers and sisters, is that it does not just leave us there. It doesn't just say, now you're right with God, press on the best you can. But this gospel promise goes on to say, and much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life? And so we were reconciled, and we shall be saved by the life of Christ. By His death, we are brought into right relationship with God, and by His life, lived here perfectly in obedience, and now by His life, raised from the dead, we too shall be saved. This is glorious news. It is good news. And so we rejoice in it together as we come on the Lord's day, as God's people, to thank Him for that. And I invite you to take a moment now, a silent prayer of repentance, It is our sin that caused the death of Christ. And for this we are sorry. And it is the life of Christ that enables us now to move ahead. And for this we long. And so let's pray and ask God to help us, to forgive us, and to move us forward because of Christ. Just take a moment of silent prayer of repentance and faith. Sovereign God, we thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank you that it allows sinners to look into the face of divine justice and not be afraid, not condemned, but to have confidence that because of the life of Christ, we are redeemed. Thank you for the confidence that it gives us in living out the Christian life and doing what you have commanded us to do, of loving you and obeying you, keeping your word, pressing after obedience, because we do this from the strength of Christ and His life. And we give you praise and thanks for these great truths this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand again with me and sing? The reality is that sometimes we have a doubting, fearful heart. And this hymn reminds us of the help that Christ is for those of us who fear.
Pensive, doubting, fearful heart, hear what Christ the Savior says. Every word should joy impart, change thy mourning into praise. Yes, He speaks and speaks to thee. May He help thee to believe. Then thou presently shall see you have little cause to grieve. Fear thou not, nor be ashamed. All thy sorrow soon shall end. I who heaven and earth have framed, am thy husband and thy friend. I, the High and Holy One, Israel's God, by all adored, as thy Savior will be known, thy Redeemer and thy Lord. For a moment I withdrew, and thy heart was filled with pain. But my mercies I'll renew. Thou shalt soon rejoice again. Though I seem to hide my face, very soon my wrath shall cease. 'Tis but for a moment's space, ending in eternal. Though afflicted, tempest tossed, comfortless while you are, do not think thou can be lost. Thou art graven on my heart. All my ways I will repair. Thou shalt be rebuilt anew, and in shall appear what the God of love can do.
Please be seated.
As a body, we're reading through the book of 1 Corinthians now. If you have one of the Pew Bibles, it's on page 954. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. This chapter deals, it's a pretty short chapter, but it deals with two of the big themes in Scripture, sin and Christ. And so we're going to read here. We're picking up really in the middle of, I guess, what you'd consider a rebuke that Paul is giving to this church in Corinth. They have some issues, and Paul, in the previous chapter, was talking about a specific one, and he continues on with that in this chapter. A couple things just to point out. One, here at the beginning when it talks about the relationship between believers, he's specifically talking about how they resolve differences, and he's making the point that you bring dishonor on the church, on Christ, on yourselves, by not being able to resolve disputes among those who are considered brothers and sisters. And the world watches and sees that. And then he goes on to talk specifically about sin. I think the one point I wanted maybe to, that came to my mind as I read through this, is we hear in our culture a lot about our rights. Larry's ministry is a good example. We hear how women have a right to do with their own bodies what they choose. And here in this passage, we're taught that we are created beings. We have a creator. And as believers, not only were we created, we were bought again at a price. And our bodies are not our own. They are Christ. So the decisions we make, what we eat, what we drink, how we use or misuse our bodies, they're not ours to make with what we consider our body. Our body belongs to Christ. And as believers, we need to remember that we don't need to get sucked into that temptation that it sounds good in our culture to say, it's okay to do something as long as I'm not hurting someone else. Well, our bodies are not ours to decide what to do with. They are our Creator's. And He tells us how we are to best use our bodies. So let's read this chapter together. Chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians. When one of you has a grievance against another, does he dare go to law before the unrighteous instead of the saints? Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases? Do you not know? And let me just pause here for a second. Six times in this chapter he says, do you not know? That's how we know this is a rebuke. This is not new information. Do you not know? Continue on. Do you not know that we are to judge angels? How much more, then, matters pertaining to this life? So if you have such cases, why do you lay them before those who have no standing in the church? I say this to your shame. Can it be that there is no one among you wise enough to settle a dispute between the brothers? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers? To have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? But you yourselves wrong and defraud, even your own brothers. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be enslaved by anything. Food is meant for the stomach, and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. On page 11 of your bulletin are some corporate prayer concerns. I'm going to lead us in praying as a body, if you'll bow with me. Father God, we are truly, truly, truly privileged to be called your people. Father, when we read Scripture, read your word, Father, and we read lists of sins that were being pointed out to a group of people at a different time, a different place. Almost always, Father, as we read those, we can find ourselves in those lists. You didn't call us, Father, to just pass judgment on people in the past, but to be instructed and convicted and trained and taught by your word and by the things you have chosen to reveal to us, Father, through your word. I acknowledge that we are all unworthy, Father, before you, that as was said earlier, Father, the only rights we could really insist on are we deserve hell and death. And yet, you have been merciful and gracious to us, Father. Through Christ, you have bought us back. You have redeemed us. You have made us righteous so that, as Paul said, Father, we can face divine justice without fear, even though a part of us knows, Father, that we should fear the wrath that we deserve. Yet your wrath was tempered, Father, with your mercy and your justice with the death of Christ. And so we just come to you, Father, as a people that acknowledge we have so much to be grateful for, that if our lives were to end today, Father, that as your redeemed and chosen people, that we have been truly blessed in ways that we can't even comprehend. So we praise you as our creator, as the one who spoke everything into being, Father, that in your own goodwill and purposes and for your own pleasure, Father, you created everything that we know of, that you've given us even the ability to think about such things, Father. That you tell us in your word, what do we have that we've not been given? And if we've been given it, why do we boast about it as if we've not? So we just ask you, Father, to give us humble hearts that are grateful for even the knowledge, Father, of who we are and who we are in Christ. We come to you, Father, with needs of our body. We praise you, Father, for the news that Ashley has gone into labor, and we pray again for a safe and uncomplicated delivery, that there would be true joy, Father, in the bringing new life into the world, and all the family that gets to celebrate that, Father. We thank you that you tell us that you knit us together in our mother's womb, and that whole process of what's going on in Tiana now and Dorothy, and the gift of life, Father, that is you give to us in a special way that allows us time to prepare and celebrate and be thankful, Father, for the new person that we'll meet down the road, Lord willing. So, Lord, we now pray for the people that our body knows and connected to that are in the armed services. particularly those that are away from their home. Also people who are even here, Father, who are away from home, such as Pete. We just grateful, Father, for the way you orchestrate in your providence, times and circumstances and meetings that we have. And we pray, Father, that those who are away from home will be comforted and that it would be a time that draws them closer to you. Pray for Kevin Millard and the ministry they have, Father, to pastors in Brazil. Those of us that haven't been to other parts of the world, Father, and seen the challenges that the church has there, Father, it's hard for us to fully comprehend the difficulties, and yet you are the same God there. I pray that you would comfort and strengthen and encourage them and make their ministry fruitful. Pray for the First Baptist Church in Opelika, Father, the sister church, and for Steve Scroggins, their pastor, the many men and women and children who will be there today, Father, sitting under the teaching of your word. Pray that your word would go forth with truth, and that through the Holy Spirit, Father, that there would be much learning and conviction and training going on today. Pray for the International Missions Board and all the decisions that are made in supporting people who go around the world, Father, to take the gospel and to be your servants and ambassadors in other parts of the world. Pray for our governor, Robert Bentley. Father, we pray that you would give him wisdom and growing strength in his ability to be your servant and to serve the people in the roles in the office that he's accepted. We would pray, Father, that our state would be a beacon to the world, Father, of a land that recognizes that there are spheres of authority, and yet all of them are under your authority. Pray for Rosie as she's scheduled for eye surgery, Father. Pray that you give Karen a peace and comfort, Father, that you give the doctors skill and that everything would go well with the surgery and that it would be successful and that Rosie would have a quick recovery. We thank you, Father, that with little children you've given them such an ability to bounce back from all the things that happened to them. You know, in our family, Father, many times we're glad children have short memories, and yet the things they go through, they bounce back quickly, and we pray that would be the case with Rosie. Also pray for Joseph, Father, and his scheduled surgery on his back, that you would give him the peace that passes all understanding, Father, that he would not be anxious, that the surgery would go well, Father, and that he would have relief of pain. But I know Joseph's prayer, Father, is that you would be glorified, he would be drawn unto you, and that through this surgery, Father, he would have a wonderful testimony to share with others of your goodness in his life. We also pray, Father, for Paul and his family and the next few weeks as he seeks to draw closer to you, Father, and have time, uninterrupted time, Father, to be renewed and refreshed and to have a time of true refreshing, Father. I pray it would be that. Pray that you would protect his time and the interruptions and distractions and things, and that you would give him a deep inner peace, Father, that you would be his shepherd, and as his shepherd that you would guide him, Father, and draw his heart close to you during this next few weeks. Lord, we are all grateful that you have promised so many things to us. Mostly, though, you've promised, though, Father, you will be who you said you are, and you will always be that way, that you will be Jehovah Jireh, our provider, our shepherd, the one who gives us peace, the one who sanctifies us, all those different ways you've identified yourself, Father, so that we can draw comfort from knowing that we serve a God who is able to do everything that we need and to accomplish your purposes, Father, and to take us to glory one day. We ask that you'd help us be obedient to your command that you give us, Father, to be joyful always, to pray continually, and to give thanks in all circumstances. For this is your will for us in Christ Jesus. And we pray in his name. Amen.
Come ye sinners, poor and wretched, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, joined with power. He is able, he is able, he is able. He is willing, doubt no more. Come ye needy, come and welcome, God's free bounty glorify. True belief and true repentance, every grace that brings you nigh. Without money, come to Jesus Christ and buy. Come ye weary, heavy laden, bruised and broken by the fall. If you tarry till you're better, you will never come at all. Not the righteous, not the righteous, not the righteous. Sinners, Jesus came to call. Let not conscience make you linger, nor of fitness fondly dream. All the fitness he requireth is to feel your need of him. This he gives you, this he gives you, this he gives you. 'Tis the Spirit's rising beam. Lo, the incarnate God ascended, pleads the merit of his blood. Venture holy, let no other trust intrude. None but Jesus, none but Jesus, none but Jesus can do helpless sinners good.
Amen. Please be seated. Take your Bibles, if you will, please, and turn to 1 John, a little book toward the very end of the New Testament, almost. First John chapter 2, beginning in verse 15. In the past few weeks, Psalm 23 has forced us to ask some questions of ourselves. One of those, as we see that the Lord is our shepherd and that He is the one who provides us comfort and care, where is it that we find ourselves going for comfort? In the midst of affliction, where do we find ourselves looking for peace and satisfaction? Do we tend to go running in wrong directions for that comfort? Do we tend to let our hearts become hijacked by different idols, carried off? And that question, I think, demands some answers. And the reality is that this command in 1 John will press that to a greater point. So notice that beginning in verse 15, John says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and a pride in possessions is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away, along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever." Now, as in that last phrase, whoever does the will of God abides forever, may cause us to start thinking, so what is the will of God for me? And how do I understand what that is? And I want to give you some help today. This may be the greatest help you get all day. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3 says, "This is the will of God for you, your holiness, your sanctification, your progress in the Christian life of looking more and more like Christ and putting off sin." And so today, as we're thinking about these questions and challenges and the command in 1 John chapter 2 and the fact that it is God's will that you make progress in personal holiness, I wanted to leave you with some encouragements and helps for wrestling with these things. Because if Psalm 23 has been loading your heart up with those kinds of questions, wrestling with sinful attempts to find comfort and so forth, I don't want you to be left with wrong ways of dealing with that. So before I take some weeks off, as Tim mentioned in his prayer, I want to make sure that I leave you with the most important thing that I can talk about from this pulpit, and that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, caution your heart for a moment against saying, "Oh, we've heard that. We understand the gospel." Because I want to remind you that a cursory exam of your heart over the last few hours or days or maybe the last week will reveal that you and I tend to love the world very much. And it only takes a little bit of affliction, and some of you are under great affliction, but it only takes a little bit of affliction. The loss of an expected raise at work or a promotion we were looking for, missing the grade that we wanted on a test by a point or two, a disappointment in the way that we get treated or the way that someone responds to us when we're needing something, being cut off in traffic, it only takes a little bit to send us running after what we feel are justified indulgences of the heart, when in reality what we're doing is chasing after idols, things that displace God from His rightful place on the throne of our hearts. The God is the rightful one who is the one to whom we run in our afflictions and difficulties. We can feel entirely justified, but that's a rejection of God and a pursuit of false God, a pursuit of something that displaces Him in our affections. And so I want to think about the sin-stopping love or the sin-stopping power of loving Christ. Now, I was helped a lot by Thomas Chalmers, a really old, passed-away preacher, who wrote a sermon called "The Expulsive Power of a New Affection." And just the title of Puritan sermons alone takes some time. You got to dig out a dictionary. So what does expulsive mean? And so if you'd like to go, and you can find that sermon easily on the internet. It's called "The Expulsive Power of a New Affection," and it'd be worth your time and effort to just sort of wade through it in the days to come. But he helped me a lot in thinking about this. and I'd like to challenge you to think about two things this morning. The first of those is that moralism will never overcome ungodly affections. Moralism will never overcome your ungodly affections. The idols that you're wrestling with to try to put away, and the battles that you find yourself facing against sin, moralism won't win the battle. And secondly, we need a new affection, basically. So those two things are what I want us to think about. And I think that what 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 is calling us to is a command that we must keep. Do not love the world or the things that are in the world. The lust of the eyes and the pride of life, lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life are not of the Father but are from the world. And so, if we're going to be those who wrestle and battle against that and keep that command, how are we going to possibly do it? And the tendency or the temptation of your heart is to pray more, read more, run more, do more. And I need you to understand that moralism will not help. Now, let's stop before we get into this by saying, what does moralism mean? Let me define that for you. When I say the word moralism today, I mean the attempt to correct what is broken on the inside by dressing up the outside. Attempting to fix what's broken inside of you by tacking on things on the outside. That's what I'm talking about when I mean moralism. Like the guy who tries to pretend that he has a live apple tree when it's dead by stapling store-bought apples to the limbs. That's moralism. Sticking stuff on the outside when the inside is rotten and putrid. It's not going to work. Why? Why is just say no not enough? You know, if, and I'm afraid that on the sermon that I preach before I don't get to preach for a while, I think I need to say everything I can think of. But the tendency that we have to say, well, I'm just not going to do that anymore, is bound up in our hearts. And you need to understand that just say no is not enough. It will not win the day in your battle against your own sin. And the first reason that is true is because moralism is not enough because the heart resists putting away the things that it loves. You don't want to stop doing things you love and enjoy. And the heart has affections for sin that linger, tendencies to love sin and love idols and things that are displacing God. It has a tendency to love those things. And just like the pig who gets washed up returns to the mire, according to Proverbs, the heart, externally washed and scrubbed, tends to run back to its sin. It turns back to the things that it loves. How many of you cannot identify with the process of considering an action, knowing that it's not good for you, or that on the other side of that action you're going to feel badly, and yet you say, but I like it. I know I shouldn't eat this fifth slice of pizza, but I like it. And we do that with things that are manifold times more serious. I know I shouldn't do this. I know that this is going to produce guilt in my heart and shame, and yet I love it, and I'm drawn to it. And so we understand that it does no good to say to a sinner, stop it. Stop sinning. Just quit. It doesn't help because our hearts, even though we may see the detrimental effect of our sin, even though we may see the consequences of shame and harm to others and even harm to ourselves, we can't put it away because our hearts love it and crave it. One author has said that a man will no sooner part with his sin just because he sees it's detrimental than a man will put up with torture just because he knows the duration will be short. To translate that into English, it's nobody ever voluntarily goes through the rigors of academic training. You know, I don't know any students in schools who say, please, please let me write a term paper. Please call me to do extensive research in this subject. Please give me an exam. You know, the students are not begging for that kind of stuff. They don't voluntarily submit to that, even if you say it's only a 15-page paper or it's only a one-hour exam. They don't voluntarily submit to those things because their hearts don't love them. And so we won't voluntarily submit to the loss of what we love. And secondly, moralism won't do because the heart hates a vacuum. I think that's maybe a scientific thingamabob, that nature hates a vacuum. But the heart, the human heart, hates a vacuum. And the principle is graphically illustrated for us by Jesus in Luke chapter 11 in this picture of the unclean spirit that goes out of a person. And then because there's nothing that takes the place of the unclean spirit in the heart, he goes out and finds seven more, a more complete possession, it means, and goes back and inhabits that heart again. Jesus says, when it comes, it finds the house swept and put in order. Then it goes and brings seven other spirits, more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that person is worse than the first. So the tendency of the heart to have affections for something, if you set that something aside and don't replace it and leave it empty, the heart won't tolerate that. It's like death to the heart. You might see that illustrated in the old war general who finally gets to the age that the army makes them finally retire. They say, you just can't do this anymore. Then they sit around piddling, looking for somebody to order around or something to organize or a battle to fight. And they feel like there's no use in living anymore because all the things that matter to me have been taken away. That's the tendency of the heart expressing itself. It hates a vacuum. And so that's why it's not enough just to say, stop doing that. Quit your sin. It needs to be replaced with something. And that's the third reality. And the reason that moralism will not deal with your sin, loves things, hates the vacuum, and so something needs to be replaced, it needs to be put in its place, but the human heart naturally will always trade one idol for another. The human heart will always trade one idol for another if we're dealing with moralism. If you're just looking for something to replace a sinful activity, it will find another heart. We're made to worship. Our heart is designed to enjoy the things we love, to serve them, to worship them, love them, and it won't sit idly around waiting. Like the Bob Dylan song says, you've got to serve somebody. I don't know if anybody's old enough to remember Bob Dylan, but that song came to mind when I was thinking about this. A couple of us. You may have heard the saying that the only difference between a boy and a man is the price of the toys. Boys put away childish things and substitute for them more expensive things to play with. Or maybe you might know of a person who has wrestled with overindulgence in food, and so they've gotten overweight, and then they give themselves to vigorous exercise, and so they've replaced their love for food with their love for the feeling they get or the compliments they get because they're skinny as a result of exercise, or the drugs that are released in the brain when you exercise. You get that adrenaline high and so forth. And that principle expresses itself all across the spectrum in human life. We will tend to replace one idol with another. And so we have to understand these tendencies of the human heart, that what cannot be destroyed by moralism and willpower, though, can be displaced. One taste or love can be made to lose its power entirely. So while we can't set ourselves out to say by human willpower and just stick-to-itiveness, I'm going to quit this, this can be displaced by a greater love. And that's the second reality that I'd like for you to consider. A new affection must replace the old one. Not one generated by moralism, but a new gospel affection replaces the old one. The heart, this was an interesting concept to me in Chalmers' message. The heart will never voluntarily deprive itself. And when you tell the human heart naturally, do not love the world or anything in the world, you're essentially telling it to put everything away, which is tantamount to suicide. You're basically saying to the natural heart, don't love anything in the world. Well, what's left, right? The only worthy thing, the only worthy object of our love is Christ. And we can enjoy things that Christ has created, but Christ in the gospel is the one who must replace our affections. And so I want to ask you to turn to Philippians with me, back just a bit into the New Testament, and see the best biblical illustration of this. For the heart's idols to be kicked out decisively, there needs to be a greater affection. What caused me to not care to look at or consider as a partner any other woman on the face of the earth? The most beautiful woman on the face of the earth became my wife. The one that I look at as supremely wonderful in all those aspects of being a wife for me is Kathy. And that's why the Scriptures call us to be satisfied with our own wives, brothers. No one can compare with her. And so it's a waste of time and effort even to look. So there needs to be a greater affection that has power, and its power is in itself, it is so good and so wonderful and so beautiful that the other thing just loses its power. It has no attraction to us. That's the sense of what we're looking for. And in Philippians chapter 3, in beginning around in verse 4 for Paul, this expression of his finding a new affection. He had great affections or confidence in his flesh. If anyone else thinks he has reason, in verse 4, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. And Paul just lists off his idols, in a sense. These are the places where I had my confidence. These are the places that gave me a sense of rightness, of a sense of being right with God in the world. Of it's where I found my identity. It's where these are the things that made me feel that all was right with me in the world. But then, all these things were displaced. And you'll notice that Paul doesn't say, and so, because I recognize those things as detrimental to me, one by one, I put them away. No. He says in verse 7, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss. Why? Because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ. The worth, the value, the joy of knowing Christ displaced all those other things. It showed them for what they really were. Less. In fact, not only less, but he was able then also to see their negative value, that they were counted for him not as righteousness, they were counted as weights dragging him into hell. But it was the gazing on Christ that allowed him to see those things. It was the gazing on Christ and his provision for him and the good news of the gospel that set those things in right order. And so then his affections were shifted to Christ. So let me demonstrate or point out these three realities. First of all, you can't love God and the world. So if you're looking to fight the world and your love for the world, then work on loving God. Give yourself to loving Christ and seeing Him as He's presented in the Scriptures. The love for the world and the love for God are incompatible. They can't stay in the same place. That's what Jesus is talking about when he says you can't serve two masters. Either you will love the one and hate the other, or you'll hate the one and love the other. So he's calling us to recognize this incompatibility between trying to love God and love the world. And the church in America is doing that all over the place, like crazy. Trying to love Jesus enough to go to heaven when we die, and yet have everything that this world has to offer, and figure out a way to enjoy it all. And that's incompatible with loving God. Then the Scripture also recognizes that this command is impossible. It's too difficult, the command in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. And yet it is the command. And so as we're thinking about this new affection, let's begin to set that in context with the command that we're not to love the world. And if you try to do that through your moral abilities and through just saying no, that you're going to fail. To not love the world is to put away everything that is dear to us. But you need to understand this not in the terms of obey the command or suffer wrath. You need to understand it in the terms of obey the command in the strength of the gospel. Because the third thing that I want you to see is that the provision is adequate. The command is impossible, but the provision is adequate. A Texan, rich Texan, once bought a Rolls Royce and was driving around, and because of just the kind of nature of who he was, he wanted to know how many horsepower the car had so he could brag about it to all his friends. So he went to the dealership and said, how many horsepower in my Rolls Royce? And they said, sir, it's not the habit of Rolls Royce to reveal that kind of information. And he said, well, I could buy this dealership, so I'd like to know what the horsepower in my Rolls Royce is. And he said, well, you'll have to take that above my head. I can't tell you. And so he started bucking things up the chain, and finally he got to the head of Rolls Royce. And the head of Rolls Royce sent him a one-word response to his question: adequate. It's the same word that's used in the scriptures when Paul is wrestling with this thorn in his flesh and God says, my grace is sufficient. It's adequate. It's enough for the job. And so when the scriptures command me not to love the world, it also provides for me the gospel of Jesus Christ so I can obey it. The command is there, but the provision is adequate. The gospel opens our eyes to the beauties of our God and allows us, as I said in my prayer, to gaze on the face of God with confidence, knowing that He is not about to pour out His wrath on us, but that He loves us. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. All right back into the psalm. The gospel lets us know that in Christ we draw near to God, and the one who was a terror to us as a lawgiver is now our shepherd. The one who did breathe wrath and destruction on his enemies and will do that becomes the one who is merciful and has made us an enemy his friend. The one who demanded a payment that we could never hope to provide now says, come to me and buy without money. The one who set against us in holy opposition now says to us, come near to me in confidence in your time of need. And what greater time of need is there than when we find ourselves loving the world and knowing we're commanded not to do so? So we've been delivered from bondage. We are no longer slaves to sin, but sons and daughters to God. And because He loves us, we can love Him and obey Him. The heart can be brought to to an affection for God that displaces our sin. And this is the lifelong process that we're in the Christian life. So the bottom line is that there's no other way to keep the love of the world out of your heart than to keep the love for God in it. I think that's your last little fill in the blank on the page. There's no other way to keep the love of the world out of your heart than to keep the love of God in it. So my encouragement to you as I'm going is this. Don't stop applying the only thing that is powerful and positive enough to keep you from loving the world. Use every legitimate means and tool that God has given you so that you might gaze on His face and see Him as He is and learn to love Him. Dwell on and meditate on God as He's revealed to you in the Scriptures. Give yourself to faithfully attending to the preaching of God's Word. Support these men who are going to be preaching to you in the next few weeks. Know that it's the preaching of the Word of God, not the man, that is the blessing and help for you in fighting against loving the world. Love and care for one another. As you see each other fighting against sin, you come alongside one another and you encourage one another. As Doug and Diane came together, we said, what we're doing is vesting our lives in each other, not in an organization, but we're vesting our lives in people so that we can try to hang on to each other and stand shoulder to shoulder against loving the world and giving ourselves over to our idols. And then think on the issue of the gospel regularly. And at what point do you find yourself saying, you know what, I don't really believe this. I don't really believe that Jesus loves me. I don't really believe that He is best for me. When the Scriptures are commanding you guys to love your wives like Christ loved the church, and you're saying, I don't know if that's really worth it. You know, at what point is Jesus lying to you? At what point is He trying to lead you into a trap and commanding you to do something that is not going to be good for you? Because remember, the heart does what it loves. The heart goes after what it sees will be good for it. And at what point do you and I believe that God is not doing good for us by calling us not to love the world? So, keep this demand and this doctrine together. Keep your duty to not love the world and the truth of the gospel together. Because if you separate the two, you wind up with all kinds of errors and mistakes. If all you have before you is the duty, then you find yourself lapsing off into moralism and trying to dress up on the outside what's broken on the inside. If all you have is the gospel and Jesus loves me, this I know, and I'm going to heaven when I die, and it doesn't matter how I live, then you've run off into error that way as well. So what you want to do is keep the two things closely bound together. The duty to love not the world and the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That he is beautiful beyond comparison. Beyond description. That his love for you and care for you is beyond anything that this world can provide. You have to keep that truth before you. Because the true disciple of Christ is able to obey the command through the enabling power and strength of the gospel. The true disciple of Christ, if we keep the things together, we're able to do the one through the power of the other. So, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, by loving Christ who has died for you and given himself for you, even when you were still a sinner. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I pray that, first of all, you would allow us to see the subtle ways that our hearts go running after idols. It is easy for me to spot that in other people. But my own heart is deceptive. And lots of times I can't see the way that I'm doing that. So I pray that you will open my eyes, our eyes, to the ways that we have given ourselves over to the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Sometimes in very, very subtle kinds of ways. Not so we can whip ourselves into shape and start keeping rules, because we know that those idols will never be displaced by our own willpower. But we pray that you would grant those things to us so that we might run to you and in our love for you, turn those things out, that you might crush them and that you might set us free. That we might know more and more and more the joy of your salvation. The blessed things that you have for those who love you, follow hard after you, so that we might be able to encourage others who are also fighting against sin that, while they love it, they know is killing them. So that we might encourage those who are discouraged because they are battling and yet seem to never be able to escape. And ultimately, so that we might bring you glory and honor. Oh God, you alone are worthy of being our one true affection. We pray that that would be more and more the truth about our lives in the days to come. And we thank you for now this opportunity to express our hope in Christ as we take the bread and the fruit of this vine. We understand that we are not saying that we have arrived at these things, but that it is Christ in whom we are alone resting. It's Christ in whom we are alone hoping. It's Christ only that has rescued us from our sin. And we're also saying to one another, look, others are sinners. Others are belonging to Christ, and because we together have the same head, we belong to each other as the body. And we will walk on this journey together. And so we pray for your help as we enjoy this blessing that you have given to us through Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Gentlemen, will you come and help me, please? This morning, if you are a baptized believer in a right relationship with your church, we invite you to participate in the supper and encourage you to do so with joy and confidence in Christ. Just as real as the bread we hold in our hands, so real is the provision of Christ for our sins. And so we take this, remembering Him, His body broken for us. The unleavened bread reminds us of the wilderness of our sin, but how in that wilderness you have made the great provision of Christ for us, who is the bread of life, the one who has rescued us out of our despair and out of darkness and brought us into life and light. And we rejoice and thank you this day in the hope that is ours because of Christ. In Jesus' name. Amen. Someone recently pointed out that on the night when Jesus met with his disciples, there was the bread and there was the wine, but there was no lamb, which is quite an oversight, you'd think, for a Passover meal. And yet there was no lamb on the table because the Lamb of God was seated at the table. It was one who was going to shed his blood for the forgiveness of sin. And what great mercy and kindness God has shown us in Christ. And this day we remember that. As we take this, remembering Christ's blood shed for the forgiveness of sins. Lord Jesus, again, we thank you for your goodness to us. How deep is indeed the Father's love for us, that you would make not deserving people your children, not righteous people, your children, but sinners, lawbreakers. And oh, Father, let these truths cause our hearts to rejoice and to respond to you in love, a loving obedience that brings glory and honor to you and joy to our own hearts. We thank you for this hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray with thanksgiving. Amen. You'll find little places for your cups and those racks and the seats in front of you, and so you can put those there. And then I invite you to stand with me, please, as we sing, rejoicing in the provision of the gospel of Christ. The gospel is true. God's blessing and word for you from His Word. So I hope that you'll receive this as God's blessing for you this morning. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. God bless you and help you as you walk with Him this week. If you have questions about your relationship with the Lord, please come and talk with me or with the others around you this morning. We'll have a time of fellowship, and then at 11:15, we'll gather and start Bible study in Philippians this morning, and we look forward to gathering to do that. And Tom, do you need me to say anything about preparations, or you're good to go? Okay. God bless you as you go.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive,